Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We know this very well. A certain man planted a vineyard. The vineyard, of course, is the well, it is that which would arise after the giving of the law and making himself known to the people. So you can say it is the world, because those that belong to the Lord are scattered throughout the world. But more importantly, it was to the Hebrews, and then from the Hebrews to the Gentiles. And when David speaks about the cornerstone, he's talking about God who becomes incarnate for the express purpose of joining these two peoples together in one worship. So the vineyard is the fertile ground of the church and of all of its teachings. Now, it's written that the Lord our God went into a far country. The Lord is never not with us. He is always with us. But he wants to see growth take place. And so his generosity for some became a license to do whatever they wanted to do, because they reasoned in themselves that he was not concerned. Where is the Lord? The Jews, as you have been told before, were not just wayward in their irresponsibility of worshiping. Actually, they worshiped very well. The problem was they did not confine their worship to the one God, the God of the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. They had other gods from other places, and secretly they would go into a confessionary relationship with these other gods, supplicating and offering gifts. You know, I remember this story. I may have told you this once before. There was two men who were grieving the loss of their wives. And they found themselves at the cemetery. And the American guy, he brought to his wife's gravesite a bouquet of flowers. Have you ever done that? Gone to a gravesite? And the other man was Oriental. And he brought his wife a bowl of rice. And the American guy looked over at the Japanese guy and laughed and said, "When do you think your wife is going to eat that rice?" And he said to him, "Exactly the same time as your wife smells the flowers." You know, they did things like this because they had lost confidence in God. God had not lost confidence in him, because he kept trying to revitalize them. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet to them to wake them up and to arouse their feelings of love. But what did they do? Which of the prophets, as it is written, did your fathers not kill? Which ones? So, as you know, the Word was made incarnate. The Father sent his only begotten Son, and he was crucified. Now, what is the Lord of the vineyard going to do? Well, I'm going to read you something from the prophet Ezekiel. It's going to come from chapter 9, and I'm going to read just 6 verses. What is the Lord going to do? They have killed his son. I'm going to paraphrase the first line. Then God said to Ezekiel, with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." Now, the city we are talking about here is in the same sense as the vineyard. It's a symbol for the church. And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been. What's the glory of God? We read this in our liturgy. The Lord sits upon the cherubim. Who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. The glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple, and he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem." Now, Jerusalem is, and also the word Zion, it can be symbolic of the soul of the believer. Where is the heavenly Jerusalem? Where does the Lord dwell? He dwells in your soul, in your being. He doesn't need a house. He doesn't need this edifice in which we find ourselves. So go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. You know, when we make the sign of our cross, we start with the ambition of thought. I'm pointing to my forehead for those who are just listening. We start here. And remember what it says in the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who want rectitude, who want things to be done the right way. So put a mark on the foreheads of the men who have sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within Jerusalem. To the others he said in my hearing, "Go after him through the city and kill." What is going to happen to the people that killed the Lord's son? You know how you kill the Lord's son? Do you know how you do that? You put him away, you put him aside. In my time, I'm ashamed to say I have killed many people. By killing them, I mean I no longer think of them. I no longer care for them. Of course I do not love them, but I have just banished them to some part of my memory that I have promised myself I will never visit again. That's a terrible thing to admit. But since the Lord knows it, you should know it too. So he said to them, "Go through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare, nor have any pity." You know, everybody has got a crazy person in their family. You might be that crazy person sitting here, I don't know. But everyone has a crazy person in their family. And when you look at your family member, you look at them with compassion. You look at them with caring. You look at them with love. But the Lord says, do not let your eye spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay, that means kill, destroy, old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. Now I ask you to think about who was the writer with the inkhorn on his side that was clothed in linen. It is our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the wound on his side is the blood and the water through which we are saved, the water of baptism and the blood of his holy sacrifice. And the mark is on our body 36 times with my rune. And it's been said to me many times, that the devil can see these things that to us now are invisible. And it has also been said to me that there are certain in our church who are wonder workers, like the late Saint Pope Kyrillos, that he could see sometimes those who were Christians and distinguish them completely from those who were Muslims. Completely. I've heard many stories about this. But I want you to understand that when we read things like this, this came from the mouth of God's own prophet. What did they think was going to happen when they killed the son? And if we go further, the Lord says to them when they feel as though they are being indicted by what he has said, they all cry in one accord saying, "Certainly not, no, 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 don't let this happen, no, no, no." But the Lord looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written?" What's written? Do you understand how important it is for you to pay attention to the Bible? Do you have any idea? The Lord is going to ask these questions, not just of them, he's going to ask them of us. What then is written? David said, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whomever falls on that stone will be broken." You know, we all offend God in many ways. And there should be none here today in this room, in this sanctuary, that say, "I am not broken." Yes, you are. Your sins that you commit almost immediately after confession, almost immediately after you've confessed, your sins break you once again. And restoration comes again through reconciliation with God, by means, again, returning to confession and saying, "I am sorry, forgive me." And as many times as you find yourself in doubt or in weakness or in concupiscence, as many times as you find yourself sinning, you ask for help. Remember Saint Moses the Black. We have his icon here. He's one of those very important saints to me. He went to his father, Abba Isidore, in one night 10 times. If you go to the monastery of Dera Suryan, you'll see them buried next to each other. Saint Moses the Black and Abba Isidore. He went to his father in confession. This was the great, strong athlete. Think of LeBron James, a big guy. A guy who, when he found people in his cell taking things that didn't belong to them, thieves, it says very, very simply, he subdued them. How do you subdue a thief? Well, that's what his fists were for. The strong saint, that's what he is called, Pigori Ethoab. And so, we are all broken. I am broken. When the Pope prays, he stands, as I do, in front of the altar, bows toward the congregation and says, "Forgive me, for I am a sinner." So it's about reconciliation, because on whom the stone falls is going to be ground into powder. Now it says the chief priests and the scribes in that very hour sought to lay hands on him. They did this in violation of the law. If you take a look at Exodus chapter 23, verse 7, it says very clearly that you are not to lay hands on an innocent person. So they're violating their own law. Their jealousy has come so high that not only have they forgotten what this young rabbi said, who they do not acknowledge as the living Son of God, but they do not even acknowledge their love of Moses, who they proclaim to be the arch-prophet and the center of their relation to God Almighty. And they did so for the worst reason, because they were afraid that harm would come to them. You know, sometimes when you hear the stories of the martyrs, all you have to think about is how easy it would be in the face of somebody with a club or a spear or a sword or a knife, or people that had joined together in a crowd and picked up stones, to simply get out of the trouble by saying, "No, no, 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 no. I don't believe. I don't believe. I'm with you. Please don't kill me." No, that's cowardly, and that's wrong, and that's very broken. But there is still reconciliation possible if you realize that the one that you have betrayed, as Saint Peter betrayed three times in one night, if you will remember to go to him, not as Judas, who again was afraid of the indictment that would ensue because of his behavior. Because yes, you will be indicted. You know, excuse me, I went to a graduation ceremony at a law school. And I looked at this long line of people who were going to get their diploma, having finished the course of law school. And there were about 300. And I saw the person that I had come to see, and I said, "What number are you?" He said, 187. You see, that's where he finished in his class, somewhere on the lower half, right? You know him well. And, and yet, he wasn't turned away. He had finished the course. He didn't do as well as others. And this is our hope, that the mercy of the Lord, which shall not overcome his righteousness, which shall not overcome his desire for truth, but his love and his mercy will make up the difference for me being a poor student and not doing as well as I should have, and turning away from him at certain junctures in my life. And he will do that for you, but you have to ask. But yeah, he's going to look at you and say, "Ah, come here, number 187. Come here." And you go, "Ooh, 187. You know, why couldn't I be like 87? That still would mean 86 people were smarter than you. But when it's 187, you know, what do you think? What do you think? You think, this is a tender moment, because I was proud. All my friends, they say, "I'm graduating from law school." And none of them asked me, thank God, where I was in line. And sometimes, look, if you can sneak in the door of heaven when St. Peter is not looking, do it. This is my advice to you. Just don't run faster than me, because I'm going to also be trying to sneak into the door. I will not deserve to be there. I will not merit because of my place in this world, any special consideration. As a matter of fact, it is written that it will be a more powerful indictment for me to have done the things that I have done than for you to have done the exact same things, because I, above all, should know better. So, we must read the Old Testament and think about it. The Jews had this. Now, I could have read to you from Isaiah. There are at least 20 references in Isaiah. I chose this one because I liked it. Because I liked the, you know, can you imagine there's a guy that's in the company of six huge angels with their swords, and he's got an inkwell, and he's dressed in linen. Yes, linen cloth, the finest material they had. This is what the Lord's body was draped with at the time of his death, linen. But he puts the mark on us. We have this mark. This mark should distinguish us. I once saw a woman in St. Mark's Church, a very old woman, and she had crosses on every joint of her body. She had a cross on her forehead, a cross on her chin. She had a cross on her neck. She had crosses, you know, on her wrists that I could see. The rest of her was clothed, but I could assume. And I asked somebody who was older and knew something about this. She was a peasant. She came from the farming communities, and it was a place where if a Muslim would detect the opportunity to kill someone, he would try to hide the fact by disarticulating the various body parts one from another and scattering them so you couldn't tell the identity of the person who had been so treated. But the wisdom in her family, because she received these tattoos as a little girl, was no matter what part of that they found, she would have a Christian burial because of the cross. And there are very important things like this that some simple people know that we don't know anymore. We've lost so much, but you can return to it if you will once again start to read the Old Testament and relate it to what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ from all of the teachings and references from the New Testament. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, unto the age of all ages. Amen.